Welcome back to Classroom One with yours truly, Pastor Kirk, and along with Phil Fredericks. And we have been looking at what Luther called the Table of Duties, which is actually nothing other than the Word of God training us in holy living, in Christian living, in His kingdom, while we are here in this world and in this life. It is what God's Word guides us and informs us and urges us to live while we trust in Christ Jesus, in the forgiveness of His sins, and trust in Him that He has indeed, through baptism and faith, brought us into His Heavenly Father's kingdom, our Heavenly Father's kingdom through faith in Jesus. How then do we live? And we've been talking about a number of things regarding mothers and fathers and children and employees and employers and supervisors on the job. And we're scratching the surface here of the number of hats that any Christian would wear in their Christian lives and their Christian walk, their Christian vocation, which is nothing other than where you find yourself, whatever hat you're wearing, that you are confessing Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And by no means is this all of them, your husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, of course, being, you know, chief and key, because, you know, they are the foundation of, well, as they say, of our society, but they are foundational in the church as well. For, you know, God has set His word among our families. But, you know, there are so many others, Phil. You know, there are coaches, and there are teachers, and there are mentors of various kinds out there. And the instruction that can go on that goes there. There are, you know, farmers who can, you know, largely work alone. There are those who, you know, work with a number of others. So leadership becomes one of the elements that's engaged in that. Mechanics, you know, well, there's all kinds of these stations in life in which we find ourselves, you know, that we put on those hats. So what we've been talking about are the fundamental things that God's Word tells us, but they all carry over into whatever station in life that you find.
And it's interesting, you know, years ago, you really didn't have much interaction with other people. You know, if you were a farmer out here, interaction with your family most of the week, and then your fellow believers on Sunday. And that was it. Yeah. So if you look at your life now, you know, say, let your light so shine, all those kind of things, we're around people that that we can serve all the time now. So if you wonder, oh, gee, how can I be a good Christian and serve people? Well, we talked about that. It's everything you think, do, and say.
That's where Luther's Table of Duties really comes to be, you know, quite pointed. And all Luther did is copy from yeah. God. It, you know, they come right out of God's Word for loving your neighbor as yourself. The nation did change, though, didn't it? I mean, we were, you know, in the earlier years and you know, right up and through the Depression years, we were still largely an agrarian nation.
Yes.
And, you know, the farmers and the big families and, you know, farms, of course, were a lot smaller back then, but they had the bigger families that were all a part of that kind of a culture. Well, then, you know, following the war, you know, we really industrialized and technology and things really, really took off. And now we're, like you say, Phil, we interact with people far more than perhaps America overall had ever done in her entire history.
Well, another thing to talk about is something we just went through. It's the elections. And I don't think people all think of that as a way to serve their neighbor and love. When you go in that voting booth, most of the time we go in there thinking about, what do I want this guy to do, rather than who should I vote for that will best be a loving way to treat my neighbor. And that makes a big difference. And yeah. I said, so much of this is so un-American. It talks about, you know, the powers that be are put there by God. So do we ever think in those terms, after the election's over, we go, I didn't vote for that yo-yo. Well, that person, whatever I want to think, that person wouldn't have that job if it wasn't for God. So whatever we think about them, they are they are sent there by God. So whether or not they act as Christians, that's another thing. But we don't like to think in those terms because a lot of these things are pretty un-American. You're not thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about, but what about my retirement? You go, well, yeah, I do, but how am I serving my neighbor here?
Yeah.
And that's
yeah.
not the way we're trained to think anymore.
Yeah, and it truly, as far as the Christian is concerned, living his life in Christ or hers, it really doesn't matter what the other guy says or
that's
thinks
right.
or does, whether one is, whether he is moral or immoral, faithful or unfaithful in his job or position or government position or whatever the case may be. It is to the Christian that Christ has redeemed you and saved you and called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. So if the other guy behaves badly and poorly, is not any reason or foundation for me to do accordingly. No, we would live our lives according to God's word. How do I live my life? Or as Jeremiah might have put it in the Old Testament, how should we then live? Well, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. God's commandments train us up into that holy living. It's called the third use of the law,
yes,
as we speak about it. The primary use of the law, of course, is to show us our sins and our incapability of trying to keep it in order to justify ourselves before God and merit forgiveness of sins and eternal life, or merit anything from God for that matter. But training in Christian living, the only way we would know how to do that is if God gave us his word so that we might know what Christian living truly is. And thanks be to God, he has given us his commandments that aren't just prohibitions against this, that, and the other thing that they speak about, but they also train us in the way that we should go so that we do not depart from it, whether we are old or whether we are young or whether we hold a position of authority or in government or in job or even in the family. How does a Christian live according to the word of God in his station in life? The vocation always being confessing Christ Jesus to one another, to love God above all things, to love your neighbor as yourself. But regardless of your station in life, that vocation is there. It is prime. It is the reason that we can share the hope that is within us, so to speak, and not worry about our piecework on an industrial job or how our crops are doing out on our farming job. This is who we are as Christians. It is the liturgy of life. Liturgy is life, and life is liturgy, and God defines that liturgy for us out of his word.
Well, we were talking about that earlier, about what we believe and teach and how that flows out of that instead of the other way around. We don't say, well, you can prove you're a good Christian by A, B, or C. The fruits of the faith are faith. I mean, fruits of the word are faith. And what is your faith? Do you believe that? And if you have faith in Christ, you will do good works. And I think too often we look and say, well, that's a good work, or that's a good work, or that's a better good work. You read the Christian, table of duties or scripture, it doesn't say that at all. It just outlines your life. And the other thing we always want to look for is loopholes. You know, it's like the Ten Commandments. Wow. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? The Ten Commandments are pretty clear. We want to have, wasn't it the Jewish had the Shema? Is that what it called? 800 and some other rules, or 600 and some other rules.
Yeah. Okay.
We're the same way. We go, what? Well, it doesn't mean that in this circumstance. Well, it doesn't say obey your government unless you don't like them.
And then you use the escape clause.
That's right. If they directly contradict the word of God, you obey God rather than man. But it doesn't say show honor to your boss unless he's a jerk. It doesn't say that.
Yeah, it doesn't.
And that's why it's also an American. You do that, and you know, who am I supposed to kiss up to so my job is easier? Doesn't say that
doesn't
either.
Doesn't say that either. No. There isn't really the wiggle room that we think we have there. Those are things that we make for ourselves in order that we might justify ourselves.
That's right.
In our own light, and justify ourselves before our neighbor. It is God who searches.
That's right.
I think you were referring to the Pharisaic laws. What were there? 633 of them. That
something like
all
that.
All of these things. Yeah. Yeah. We can talk about that in another classroom one later on when we get into to those kind of things as we go through the catechism and look at that. But what we're looking at right here, though, really and truly, is not every station in life that an individual can have. There can be a lot of hats that you wear. But it is to look at what our vocation is, that is to have the mind of Christ, to confess Christ, love your God above all things and your neighbor as yourself, where you find yourself in that station in life. And that's going to mean and imply that one spends their time in God's Word and in the church where His gifts are delivered to us. They're received by us there through preaching and through the pronouncement of the absolution, pastor's voice, God's word, and in the sacraments, which are there visibly for us in the cleansing of water and the word of God that makes that special sacrament of baptism that delivers us from sin and death and the devil and sets us firmly as the adopted people of God in His kingdom, and especially for our Christian lives in the body and blood of Jesus, whereby in that sacrament with the bread and the wine, Christ gives us His true body and blood to do those two things that we've been talking about, to love God above all things, to increase our faith and hope in Christ and His word and His promises as they come to us, and to strengthen us in holy, godly living day by day. As the post-communion collect says, to strengthen us in fervent love toward our neighbor. And I think that's what you were talking about, Phil, when you said we're not always thinking about these things. You know, we went to the election and we thought about who to vote for and or who to vote against. And we voted for the guy that or the girl that we liked the most because of, whatever our reasons are. But as far as the reasons of God are concerned, the fervent love toward our neighbor, probably the farthest thing from our minds in the election booth or when we go to the coffee pot or the water cooler at our office job or whether we're out in the field, plowing our fields or harvesting our crops or whatever it is we might be doing out there, the farthest thing from our mind, fervent love toward our neighbor. And as a matter of fact, we might be thinking something else about our neighbor at that point in time.
Well, he's a jerk.
Yeah.
And that guy got elected.
Yeah, what in the world? What are we going to do with that? And all of these things are interestings and there are difficulties out there. They are not solvable by you and I. If we think we can stop our mind from thinking those kind of things or in working in that kind of a way, if we think, I know that's wrong and I shouldn't say that and I'll do better next time, well, you're not going to do better next time because we cannot on our own. We are sinful and unclean, and that old nature in us is gonna pop up and just gonna destroy all of that stuff that we think we can do on our own. We without Christ, we can do nothing, and that's exactly what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So He encouraged us, continue in my word. He encouraged us to use His gifts that He has given to us. They're not there for us to stay away from for some reason, but to be there and to use. So where do we spend our time? We spend our time, or we ought to, in His Word. For by that Word of God, the Spirit creates faith. We spend our time in church because that is where the word of Christ is preached in its truth and purity, and the sacraments that Jesus gave us are administered rightly according to Jesus' institution. There is where we are going to hear, your sins are forgiven you. You mean even all of those sins that I, when I was thinking badly about my neighbor while I was out in the fields, what I thought about my neighbor after we walked away from the coffee pot and went to our little cubicles and did our job? Yes. Yes, exactly. Those sins are forgiven you, not because you determined it, or you thought you could do better the next time, or you're going to defeat this particular sin, or you're not going to think that way anymore. You made your New Year's resolution, and now I'm going to keep this one. No, it is for Christ's sake, through faith in Him. You are listening to Classroom 1.
Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the task Christ has given to His church, baptize and teach. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we baptize children into Christ. At Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool, we teach them all things that Christ has commanded us. The mission of Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool is to proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation for further learning, and equip for lifelong service to God, family, and society for the salvation of all. We exist for these three reasons: so that children will spend eternity with Christ in heaven, so that children are superbly equipped with the tools of learning for further education, and so that children can serve to the best of their abilities in any vocation. For more information, visit us at www.goodshepherdlincoln.org or call 402-423-7677. Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool. Proclaim Christ. Prepare the foundation. Equip for vocation.
Okay, we're back here on Classroom 1 at KNNALP FM 95.7 here in Lincoln, Nebraska, and for elsewhere if you tune in on your handheld device like your cell phone or your smart whatever is out there nowadays, and your computer, and you can pick up Classroom 1 and all of the great programs we have here at KNNA, and to build up you in the one true faith, and to hear that blessed message of Christ for you, the forgiveness of all of your sins in Him, which opens to you through faith the way to everlasting life. And we've been talking here a little bit about Christian vocation and where our time ought to be spent for our Christian vocation of confessing Christ in whatever station or setting in life we might find ourselves.
We always want specific answers for what goes on. In fact, the one question we're going over, Christian question, or the Christian living in Bible class, and people always say, well, what specifically does that look like? Well, we always want something better than, oh, you live your life as a Christian no matter what it is. And the answer is not, I'll try harder or I'll do better. The answer is word and sacrament. That's not the answer we want to hear, because that makes no sense to us. So you're telling me that I will lead a better Christian life if I go to church on Sunday, listen to the spoken word, am absolved of my sins, go to communion. Yeah, I know all that stuff, but I want something better. I want a miracle. And you go, you get that miracle every time you do that. That's why it's so important. You can do that at home. You can read the scripture. You can do all that stuff. But that's why it's so important to go to the worship service where you get that stuff. And, you know, it's outside of you. It's being directed towards you. There's no two-way street there. It's a one-way street. And you have to keep that before your eyes, because the one thing you do realize is, you know, on one hand, you have the table of duties that said, this is the way you're supposed to live. And on the other hand, you go, I know what I did yesterday.
Yes.
And I'm not living that way. No. And it's such an interesting thing, because you say, in God's eyes, I did keep the law. Well, but I know what I did. In Christ, God looks at us. And so whatever we think of the gloss of our works, it's only through Christ, He did them, that those works are even attributed to us. I mean, there's nothing that we do. And that's just hard for us to, we have to be continually reminded of that, because we will always run toward, you know, self, you know, making our life look even better because, you know, I gave this much money to church and I helped that old lady across the street even if she didn't want it, you know, that kind of stuff. And then we want to rank our lives too. We go, well, this is far more important, and I did that 7 times this week. And so that surely counts for something, doesn't it?
Yeah. You began Phil, this segment with we want specifics.
Yes.
We want to see exactly what this is. And there are two problem things with that. And the first one being is that this is not a checklist that God gives us. It is life. It is liturgy. It is how we live as God's people in his kingdom. If we think in some way that if I have these specifics and I can check these off, that does nothing other than to set ourselves up as these works righteous kinds of individuals who can take a look at this checklist, all these specifics that we want, and say, well, I've done all of that, I've done this, I've done that, and we stand as the Pharisee in the front of the temple and say, what yet of these do I yet lack? If you want specifics for what you're looking for, you know, if we're misunderstanding that kind of a question in giving our answer, then the specific you look for is to the author and finisher of your faith. His name is Jesus. And Jesus is, in this sense, that example to us. And he has given us an example to follow on the night he was betrayed, when he took the bowl of water and girded himself with the towel and he washed his disciples' feet. Well, in our context, Phil, somebody might say, you mean I'm supposed to go over and wash somebody's feet? Ew, yuck, that's terrible. I'm not going to do that. He left us an example. Humble yourselves. Set yourself aside and put on the armor of God. Serve, love, and serve your neighbor as yourself. If your feet needed to be washed, i.e., in other words, you had stepped in sin and disgrace and shame out there, would you not be looking for someone to cover up the nakedness of your shame? Christ does that for us because we cannot, because our feet, even as Christian believers, get dirtied with the sins of the day and the sins of the world and the sins of the lust of our hearts. Christ has gone to the cross for us for those sins and shed his blood to wash away those sins. He has washed our feet in the waters of baptism, girded about with the towel of his word and the holy absolution to you and to me. Your sins are forgiven you. You are reconciled with God. You are justified. God counts your faith to you as righteousness. So as far as God is concerned, your life, your heart, and the works that flow from that are cleansed and clean because they come from a righteous heart that is faith. Faith is your righteousness. God counts it that way. St. Paul says so. The prophets say so. Jesus says so. That's where we live our lives.
The other thing is, you know, I was thinking about that earlier too, about what does it look like? You go, well, think about Christ also when it says, who for the joy set before him was obedient unto death, under the cross, even the death on the cross. And you go, joy in that? That's how God views my service to my neighbors? I'm not very joyful about that. So if you compare what you do, no matter how brilliant it looks to you, to what Scripture tells you, or to Christ's example, you go, oh my gosh.
You're not going to make it.
That's it. I mean, there's nothing. There is nothing. Not even one little thing that I do that's not tarnished by sin. Because I don't do things altruistically. I don't do that at all. There's always some reason you do it. You always want something in return.
Sure.
You know, God's got to notice me now, doesn't he?
Sure. He must be immensely pleased with me because of what I've done today. Look at what I've accomplished today.
That's right.
Even if it's only one thing that you accomplished today, but God's going to be immensely pleased with
that. We talked
about
that earlier, too.
And, you know, that's the meritorious self in us that wants to say, yeah, I'm worthy. I've got value. Just look at me. Just look at what I've done. Look at what I've tried to do. That's works righteous to the max. That's the Pharisee again in the temple. What yet do I lack? What you lack is Christ. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in him or his word or his promises to me, because I'm depending upon myself to do it. And I cannot do it. I can no longer no more keep his word of law and do all of these wonderful things that I'm kidding myself into thinking that I've done them than I can bring myself to faith or even know Christ or know this triune God. This is something that comes through preaching, the absolution, baptism, the Lord's Supper. These are where the gifts of Christ are delivered to the people of God. I'm not going to come up with these, and I'm not going to self-justify myself. Excuse me. I got the frog in my throat. But, you know, I can kind of clear the frog from my throat, but I can't clear the sin from my guilty conscience. I can't clear the fact that I am going to be dead in trespasses and sins.
We need to be reminded of this all the time, because almost immediately, and so while we're sitting there listening to the Word of God, receiving Christ's body and blood, it's like that wears off so quickly. We immediately revert back to, you know, what then must I do to be saved?
Yeah.
And we have a whole list of things that we must do to be saved. And we're very enamored with those things. It's very difficult for us to actually believe what Jesus Christ says about the forgiveness of sins.
That's why we need God's Spirit, because absolutely, I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe what Jesus says.
We will never, ever, ever, ever do that.
No, he promises us our sins are forgiven, and we say, well, you know, well, that may be, but there must be something I can do. There must be something that God requires me to do. I know. Faith. I have to do the believing myself. I better come up with that somehow for me.
My faith.
And that faith, St. Paul says, is a gift from the Holy Spirit. God delivers his gifts to us. That is the divine service. That is the essence of our worship. Let me put it that way. God still coming to us. God still serving us through his word and through his sacraments. And our praise and thanksgiving for God's gift is that response of a faithful heart to his grace. It is not a condition for receiving his grace. And we thank God for this faith, this response, because it is also a gift of the Spirit through that same word of God that's preached. It's why liturgy is life and life is liturgy, and why they come together here. Because the liturgy is the scriptural format for receiving God's gifts. The Lutheran service book points that out quite nicely, because throughout every point in the divine liturgy that is there will be a scriptural reference for. Even in that little prayerful phrase, the Lord be with you.
Yes.
For that phrase right out of scripture. For example, you know, Hail Mary, the Lord is with you. Just as one example of many. The Lord is with you. What else is there?
Even the hymns we sing. I love the themes that we do. You know, I love the church here. Some churches don't believe in that. That's your privilege. You don't have to do that. But I like the way we do things. So you have the end of the church, and then you have Advent leading to Christmas, and then you follow that by Lent, which leads to Easter. Those things, you get to sort of concentrate on one thing. We have such great hymns, you know, Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People. You read that. That's Isaiah. But, you know, we talk about, during Advent, we talk a great and mighty wonder to down earth which has begun. And so you talk about the incarnation and what that means, and you get to sing that.
Indeed.
And it is so much fun to sing those, and then you get to you listen to the word. And what I also like about this time of the year is and Easter too, it's very easy to see the relationship between the Old and the New Testaments, because you have prophecy, fulfillment, prophecy and fulfillment. And it's much easier to understand then when you say, well, what was Abraham saved by? The very same thing you were saved by, the promise of the Savior, his faith in that, that God gave him. He grasped that promise by faith. Same promise that we have. It's just been fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled in his day, but he knew that it was coming. So that we have that tie back and forth too.
Which, yes, we do. It is how we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as St. Peter would say. You're listening to Classroom 1 here on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska, and the whole wide world.
Every time you see a bicyclist, you roll your eyes in irritation, wondering why they're on the narrow strip of road. Find a bike path, you yell. Of course, with the windows up. Though it may frustrate you, just remember that bicyclists have a right to be on the road. In fact, they have to obey the same road laws as you do. Next time you see a rider, treat them with kindness, even if your window is up. Keep your eyes on the road and look for nearby bicyclists. This message is brought to you by KNNA 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska.
Welcome back to Classroom 1 after the bottom of the hour break. We're talking about our station in life, whatever hat we might wear, as we would colloquially talk about it. We are talking in that context of our Christian vocation, which is to love and serve Christ and love our neighbor as ourselves, according to God's teaching us how to live in his kingdom by his commandments, by his law. And where we would spend our time being strengthened to do exactly that, which is to be in God's word, in his church, to receive his gifts through faithful and pure preaching of his word, and the delivery of the absolution, and the reception of the sacraments that Christ has given us. And in these things, it is not our work for God, it is God coming to us and serving us and delivering through word and sacrament his gifts to us so that we might be, as the people of God, equipped for every good and faithful service in our Christian lives as we live it. It means doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, as St. Paul will say, count others more significant than yourselves. It is to do everything without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. It is to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It is certainly to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It is called repentance, which is the life of the Christian, repentance, to in contrition and sorrow over sins and in the terror that you know is to come, especially in death that cannot be avoided, to feel that helplessness of God's word of wrath against sin, but to know and be relieved and be comforted that God has put away your sin in Christ Jesus, that Jesus went to the cross to love and serve you by the shedding of his blood to wash your sins away and cleanse that guilty conscience, and bring you the comfort and peace and rest and joy of knowing that you are at peace with God, and that all of the promises of God for you in Christ, including victory over death and the grave by Christ Jesus, and the eternal heaven with God forever at the eternal marriage supper of the Lamb is indeed yours. All of that, in the joy of all of that, is the sustaining, joyous, glorious life that God has in store for those who love Him, who repent and believe that Christ has done all of this for him and that sin is really forgiven. Repentance. This is the life of the Christian. This is where we live our Christian lives. When St. Paul says to love your neighbor as yourself, when Jesus reminded the Pharisee in the temple to love his neighbor as himself, when the prophets gave the law, when Moses brought the commandments that said, love God above all things, love your neighbor as yourself. This is where that life is lived, in repentance and the joy of knowing that in Christ Jesus, through faith in him, you are forgiven. This is where the text comes in about visiting orphans and widows in their afflictions and keeping oneself unstained from the temptations of the world. This is the liturgy, the life of the Christian believer.
The idea of believing in the forgiveness of sins, if we actually believed what we confess on that score, it would make our lives so much easier. But that's hard to believe.
Yeah.
Because if you look
at... We have to do something.
But when you think about that, there's a glimmers one time how much easier it is to serve your neighbor if you actually believe in forgiveness because, you know, our poor faltering efforts at best are forgiven by God and he sees us as serving our neighbors with love, which we can do once you think about forgiveness because you're not doing it for any selfish ambition. There's no reason to do it other than to serve your neighbors with love because you don't have to save yourself by your actions. And that's not a concept we like to think about. You know, the American dream is pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And you said earlier about checking off boxes.
Yeah.
We'd love that. Well, we'd have to check the same boxes every day, for heaven's sake. And that would just lead to despair because you go, well, I messed up on that one.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not a real difficult concept, I don't think, Phil, to grasp. I don't know, you know, why it would be so hard. The love of a husband for his wife for husband, is it's a human example, yes. And you can't push the point of comparison, you know, beyond the point of comparison of anything like that. But if you would ask, how do I know that my husband loves me? And the young lady might say, because he told me that he loved me. And she believed his word. And then she said, well, is that all? Well, he does things for me too, you know, and she can remark a number of little things or, you know, some big things as those proofs. Okay. The point of comparison is that God said that he loved us. God showed us how much he loved us in that while we were still dead in our sins, Christ died for us. Well, wasn't there any more than that? Well, yes. Christ delivered everything that he earned for us at the cross by his death, by the shedding of his blood, by his suffering upon that cross for us. He delivers it to us in his gifts for us. His gospel word, the absolution, your sins are forgiven you, the assurance of God through the mouth of his called and ordained pastor, in the washing of water with the word of holy baptism to cleanse us and create in us new beings, new hearts, new lives altogether, a whole new life in Christ Jesus. And in his body and blood in the Lord's Supper to strengthen us in living that life. Is it so difficult when we can believe the word of a husband or wife and yet not believe the word of the God who has created us and has given us such a marvelous, wondrous salvation?
Apparently it is, because we have difficulties with that. And we are encouraged, and that's why we are encouraged to go often to the Lord's Supper and to go often to church. Luther said, if you went less than, what, four times a year to communion, he wasn't sure you were a real believer. And somebody else told me, he said, he thinks you get more brutish if you miss church often and miss communion often. You know, that leads to this other topic, which is offering communion every Sunday.
Yeah.
And, you know, why wouldn't you? And it is true. If you go to communion often, you notice it when it's not there. I don't ever see people going, oh, let's cut back on communion again to just one time. People don't talk that turns. And you do notice that thing, those things. But I think you do notice if you don't go. You are not nearly as Christian or whatever. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because you are drifting away from that word.
From the very things that you need to strengthen you.
Yeah, your faith needs to be fed by those things.
Those things.
It's going to die if you don't feed it. Like I said, you can sit at home, read the scriptures and that stuff, but there's a reason that you're encouraged to go to communion. There's a reason you're encouraged to go, because we know that. I know that that guy standing up there preaching is sent by God. I know, and I can see, and I can feel, and I can taste the body and blood of Christ. And you can watch baptism while you're singing. You can see that with your eyes. So we also want to see miracles. You know, we want something really good.
Well,
you know?
There it is, right before
That's
you.
Right.
The miracle that Christ has placed his true body and blood there with that bread and that wine. Now, I don't know how, other than to say, God said, and he will not go back on his word. God is not in the habit of saying things and then not coming through on it. It would make God a liar and no God at all. At the same time, here is the miracle right there before my eyes by that word of God. Why would I doubt the word of a God who created me and loved me and gave his son unto death to redeem and save me? This is a God who I can rely on. I can believe him when he says this. What sense would it make for someone to, after a hard day's work, needs to sit down at the table for a good meal, for nourishment, for re-strengthening of his body to or her body to make it in the job to come the next day? Who would skip that meal so that they were in a weakened condition to go back and do that job the following day? And you skip your meals throughout the day because you want to make the meal special for you, or you're looking for some special meal that's going to, you know, really nourish you. You know, let's maybe take a handful of vitamins and see if that's going to do it. But I continue to skip the meals. And if I continue to skip the meals, I'm going to be in such a weakened condition that I'm not going to be able to do the job. Christ has given us his body and blood in his supper to strengthen us in faith towards him and in fervent love toward our neighbor. This is the food that God has given us that we need. The people of Israel crabbed and moaned about the having to eat the manna. Oh, it was great right away at first, but when that was all there is, you know, we're sick of it. We loathe this manna. We don't like this stuff anymore. And it was the very bread of life that they needed. The manna itself? No, the bread of life there
That's right.
was Christ Jesus, to believe and trust his word that he would give them what they needed to support their bodies and their lives as they needed their faith strengthened and their neighbor loved. God has given us his son, who has gifted to us his body and blood in the supper to strengthen us along our Christian lives path, along our Christian vocation to our stations in life. Why would we be anywhere else than kneeling at his table to receive his body and blood as often as we possibly could? I think you're absolutely dead on, Phil. The longer you stay away, the more brutish you will become, the more self-centered, turned in, worried about myself, thinking once again, I can do it on my own. I can make it over here. I don't need all of these things.
Because I'm better than that next guy. That's the main reason. We can start really comparing ourselves.
And God says you do need it.
And you know, we always want proof. Proof for this, proof for that. We have the greatest validation stamp of anybody. There is no one else who has what we have, the risen Savior. He said, destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll rise again. And he did. So whatever you think about God's promises, they're all validated by that one thing. We always want to have discussions about creation, all that kind of stuff. It all revolves around one thing instead of saying, well, I believe that. Well, that's true. You believe that. But why do you believe that? Because the Bible says that. Now, I believe it because the Bible says Christ was raised from the dead, so that everything in the Bible hinges on that. If he was not raised, we are yet in our sins. That's what Paul says. And that's true. But we don't ever think in those terms. We want to do our own reasoning and go, no.
No.
Hold on to that one fact. Then everything else makes sense. Then you know for certain that the Holy Spirit is going to work through that word that's being poured in your ears because that's been proved by God. You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are in the sacrament. You know that. You can trust that. Take it to the bank, as they say.
Yes, and you know your life in Christ Jesus is righteous because his blood has cleansed that life from all sin. You are justified before God. You are declared righteous in his sight. And as far as God is concerned, all that you do, how you live and move and have your being is in Christ Jesus the Lord. You are listening to Classroom 1.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship each Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today and always in Jesus.
Welcome back to our last segment on this edition of Classroom 1 with yours truly, Pastor Kirk, and with layman and theologian Phil Fredericks. We've been talking about life in Christ and being strengthened in that life in Christ and the new obedience to with the Lord's Supper and how the body and blood of Christ strengthens us in faith towards our Lord God and in fervent love toward our neighbor. Well, the new man in Christ, Phil, living the new obedience in Christ Jesus, actually, as our confessional writers would put it, lives outside of himself because his calling is to faith in Christ and love for one's neighbor. And by faith, the Christian is caught up beyond himself into God. And by love, he descends beneath himself into his neighbor. And that's how Dr. Luther put it. And he's absolutely right, scripturally, from that. Some time ago in Classroom 1, you and I tried to make the distinction between a sacrament and a sacrifice. And I'd like our listeners to keep in mind this distinction, that a sacrament is a ceremony or work in which God presents to us, he delivers to us, what the promise of the ceremony offers, namely the forgiveness of sins. In communion, we receive the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Or in baptism. Baptism is not some work that we work for God or that we offer to God. It's a work in which God baptizes us. Or in other words, pastor's hands, God doing the baptizing. Just like in the absolution, pastor's voice, God doing the speaking. So God here then offers and presents what the promise of the ceremony offers. That is the forgiveness of sins, according to the promise of God in Scripture, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now this is a sacrament, God delivering to us, God serving us. A sacrifice, on the other hand, that is a ceremony or work that we give to God in order that we might provide Him honor. So sacrifices are practiced and offered by those who have already been reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, so that now they can give thanks and praise for the forgiveness of their sins, or they may give thanks for certain benefits or blessings that God has showered upon them, or the benefit of others, like in special prayers or something that we might offer on a Sunday morning for those of our family or friends who are sick or having surgery or are near death or whatever. But these sacrifices are the fruits of our faith. That's what they are, period. They don't deserve anything from God. They don't merit anything from God. The meritorious sacrifice was Jesus on the cross for you and for me. And that is assured to us, as you said earlier, Phil, by our Savior's resurrection. That's sacrament, God serving us. The sacrifice is our response to what Christ has done for us, and they merit us before God, and they deserve nothing before God whatsoever. Sacrament and sacrifice, they are different, and it is important to keep them straight.
That's another difficult thing for us, because so much of the time we look to our life, our own life, for validation. That is so much easier than to looking to Scripture, because Scripture, that really doesn't make any sense. Validation is Christ's death on the cross, that's what validates everything I do. Yeah. That doesn't make any sense. No. It's what I do, because that's easier for me to see. You know, it's a stumbling block, and that's why it's called a stumbling block, because surely something I do counts for something, isn't it?
You said it. You know, something you can see, and Phil, we got to stop trusting our eyes and start trusting the Word of God.
That's right.
You know, my eyes are...
They deceive you.
They can. They can indeed. But the Word of God cannot deceive. God says, my Word will not pass away. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when God says something, He means it. And His Word will always do what it says and give what it promises. You've got Christ's life and death and resurrection on that. Like you said, take it to the bank.
I think too much of the time, unfortunately for us, it's only in bad, bad times or hard times that we understand that better. When things are going well, you go, well, obviously I'm leading a God-pleasing life. Look at me. I've got a job. You know, I have good health. You know, my kids like me. My wife likes me.
Yeah, I can pay the bills.
I can pay the bills.
Yeah. Things are going
great. It's only when we lose those things we go, oh, why
Uh-oh.
Me? Why yeah. me? I got to trust in God.
What
now.
Have I done wrong?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Well, maybe the question is, what have I done right?
Why are you always picking on me?
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But that's the wonderfulness of what we believe too. That's why you learn to love what your church teaches as you get older, I think. Because, you know, what did Luther call it? Anfechtung? Is that the fancy word?
Anfechtung, the German word.
You've had trials and temptations, and as you go through trials,
your faith is strengthened.
Your faith is strengthened.
And you've come to rely on God more. And that even goes the one step further, that when times are really good are the times that you need Christ
That's
and
right.
His body and His blood even more. Because in those times, you begin to forget about the Anfechtung, and you begin to rely more upon yourself. God is blessing me greatly here, and boy, I can go for it. And you lose that reliance upon the things of God so very, very quickly. The old nature in us is that strong. And if you think for a minute that the devil is not going to try to tempt you out of that into another direction, you better change brands, because he will never leave you alone. His sole purpose is to get you to reject God's word, to think everything is as right as rain with you, and that you can make it on your own. In other words, your faith begins to fade, and it fades quickly.
Well, you've been torn from his grasp by the power of the Holy Spirit.
He's not going to take that lightly.
He's not happy about that. You know, one time you disabused me of this notion that I had. We look at this passage that says, God will not tempt you beyond what you are able. And so you go, well, whew, that means that I'm not going to be tempted very, 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 very hard because I'm pretty weak. And you go, and you told me, he said,
yeah, and don't forget, you got, God's going to give you a way to duck out.
Yeah, duck out. And you go, and you told me, you said, that describes everything in your life, not just one time. That's, you are not able to do anything on your own. And I think we don't think in those terms. We think, man, I hope it doesn't get too bad. You go, well, it's life, kid. Good, bad, or indifferent. Without God, you can't face any of it or overcome anything that comes your way. Good, bad, or indifferent.
And where is the way out? Is this a loophole to escape suffering or the tribulations that we will face in our lives, even on a day-to-day basis? What is the way out then? You know, do we have to endure all of these things? Isn't that terrible? Shouldn't we try to avoid of these things? Shouldn't we get away from these things? Well, God has given us the way out, and his way out is his word and his sacraments. God has given you his word that cannot be broken and that the devil cannot stand against. So where ought I be in my life? Listening to the sports scores and watching the football and the baseball games on TV and engaging myself with numerous others, a myriad of leisure activities because they make me feel good about myself? Or ought I be in the Word of God just as much, if not more, than I am in all of those other things? And they're not bad, but they become bad to us when they are to the exclusion of the Word of God. Where should I be then as far as my Christian vocation is concerned? Ought I not be in church rather than sleeping in on Sunday morning or going to the golf course or fishing or, you know, whatever the other proverbial things are out there because, well, I'm so tired and this is my only day to sleep? Or ought I be in church to hear and receive the blessings of Christ so that my faith does not fail me in the good times or in the bad times? Should I not be eating and drinking Christ's body and blood as much as when I get famished or I'm really tired and I want to have a burger or get a pizza or sit down and have a, you know, fabulous steak dinner? Do I not need the very things that sustain me on my heavenly walk in God's kingdom while I am here on earth looking forward to his coming again and the life of the world to come? I would think that those things are self-explanatory then to the Christian as to where they should be.
We spend a lot of our lives thinking about, you know, bad times and how God is going to help us and how, but what we really want is, you talked about it, we want those bad times to go away. We want the suffering to go away. And what's interesting is your circumstances might not change one bit, but it's all about the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, no matter what your circumstances are. And that makes all the difference in the world. I told somebody one time, I worried a lot more about things that I thought I could change. So in your day-to-day life, you go, if I just work harder or do A, B, or C, then things will be better.
Yeah.
And I thought more about trusting God when Amanda's twins were born because there was nothing I could do. And so you go, but that's what your whole life is. It was easier to say this is in God's hand than when there was things that I thought I could do. You know, that didn't change. Those circumstances didn't change, but they were, God helps you bear those things. But yes. And it's only, and I think we only do that when there's nothing we can do. If there's something we can do, we immediately, you know, roll up our shirt sleeves and go, I'm gonna fix this problem. And we should approach them. We don't do that. We should approach them all the same. They're all things that I can't bear without God. But we don't, you know, we don't differentiate that.
Well, if there's something that we can do, of course we should be doing that. But I do that, like you say, Phil, in the fear and love of God, and not by thinking that, gee, if I do this, everything is going to be wonderful and work out just fine for me.
But there's always going to be worries about, are you going to have enough money, or is this going to happen? That's always going to be there, no matter what you do.
And so you repent that sin and trust the word of God that says he will provide you with all that you need to support this body and life.
That's right.
Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We can look at that a little bit more on the upcoming Classroom 1 and our next edition. So you've been listening to Classroom 1 at KNNALP FM 95.7 here in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for tuning in.